Well, I will invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'd like one, there's some on the sound box in the back. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. Chapter 3. I don't know where that came from. Chapter 3, yeah, we're backtracking. Because a lot of you haven't been with us in our Sunday school time, let me back up just slightly so we can get a good run at this. From chapter 2, long about verse 11, talking to persecuted Christian people that had left Jerusalem because of persecution. He is now reminding them of who they are in the Lord and not to let go of that in their mind. And he tells them that their behavior should be above par. If you're a golfer, you know what that means. I'm not a golfer, but I know what it means. You know that our life should be exemplary. So, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, the non-believers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is written to Hebrew people. We know that from chapter 1, verse 1. But it also is very applicable to any believer in Christ from then on. They certainly were aliens and strangers because they were displaced from their homes due to persecution. But Peter also includes the thought that we are displaced in our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not there yet. And so the application certainly comes down to us that keep your behavior excellent among those, like we read out there this morning, they don't know us because they don't know Him. But we keep the behavior excellent so that they might know Him and then know us. That's the priority. So that's where we start. In verse 13, he brings in the thought, in fact, a command of God of submission, that our mind and our attitude would come to this place of submitting, and that is to rank under in this life. The first ranking under there in verse 13 is to governing authorities. And he really doesn't leave a whole lot of wiggle room there, because as Peter was writing this, Nero himself was coming into power. They had it tough. But ranking under essentially means we're not rebels out there doing our own thing. We are walking with the Lord, even sometimes in spite of the governing authorities. We do what we can do so they're not pointing fingers and lashing out at us. And where they do point fingers and it's slanderous, verse 12 tells us your behavior can put the lie to that. So that they may, in fact, on account of the good behavior, as they observe that behavior, glorify God in the day of visitation. So submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's to a king as one in authority, governor sent by him for the punishment of evil doers and the praise of those who do right, which, by the way, I've taught verse 14 is the simplest form of government. And that's what government should be doing. But then it gets really complicated because people take over. Anyway. Go down to verse 18, servants, and for us, employees. Rank yourself under your own masters, your bosses, with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. We've spent a lot of time in these paragraphs in this chapter. Drop down to verse 21. Peter starts bringing in Jesus. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. Quoting Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6, when Isaiah says, we continually stray like sheep. But then the Lord has sent this one who is now the shepherd and guardian of the soul. This idea of submission, ranking yourself under, comes into the home, chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives also be submissive to your own husbands, ranking yourself under their leadership. And what we spend a lot of time talking about here is what that doesn't mean, as well as what it does mean. You come to the husbands at verse 7. You husbands, likewise, it's the same concept of submission. Likewise, keeps it going. There is a way of ranking ourselves under Eve, our own wife. It is not under her leadership and that kind of authority, but it is under her need. It is underneath the thought that she has to follow a crazy guy like me. And I have to place myself under as a servant even. That is in this text. And in this same verse, I am told to view her as an equal with me in our ranking before the living God. Watch it come out. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. I've spent a lot of time there last week. As with a weaker vessel, and it's weaker, we spent time there. As in, it is a precious thing that needs to be absolutely guarded. Since she is a woman, takes us clear back to Genesis chapter 2. That creature that God made and brought to the man that caused him to say, wow, wow. It's what it means. It's what it brings back in. I am to look at her there and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. We are walking on level ground before Christ. In our marriage and family, there is a ranking under. In Ephesians 5, the husband is told to rank himself under by loving his wife as Christ loved the church and died for the church. Christ submitted to our need in dying for the church. And the church is to follow or rank itself under Christ. No question about that. And so wives are to rank themselves under their own husbands. It's a beautiful thing when we understand what God did mean and what he didn't mean. Because we can certainly spin this into some weird knots. And that I don't want to have anything to do with personally, and you don't either. But the word submission is not a word to be hated. It's a word to be understood and then follow after and enjoy what God has created for us. Okay. To sum it all up, verse 8, that's background to bring everybody along. Verse 8, to sum it up, your Bible might say, finally, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. I think it's more literally lovers of the brethren, because it is the word Philadelphia. Kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Let's go back and take this apart a little bit. Finally, brethren, to sum it all up, let all be harmonious. I was really, really hoping that that Greek word was about music, but it is not. It can be applied, and when we use it to music, we kind of start understanding what it means. It really does mean, to take the thought from music, to work together in a way that agrees. It's like the moving parts of a machine, if you will. Now, I have a volunteer, if that volunteer would approach the piano, we're going to get a little help this morning. Thank you, volunteer. You know, just appreciate that servant heart. I would like you to hit a particular note, please. Would you please form a chord out of that note? Lovely. Go back to the one note. Disharmony means what? Do that again. If you're a musician, that makes you wiggle. If you're not a musician, that might make you wiggle too. Go ahead. Hit that note again. Amazing grace. Wait a minute. No, that doesn't, you can't, we can't do that. Please, please resolve us. Oh. How about, let's add a few more people in, not just two, to the disharmony. You ever been in church like that? Do, one more time, please. Would you please resolve that to something? Oh, isn't that lovely? Let's get really personal about this. Thank you very much. I don't know if I'll have you come back up again, but you do such a fine job. Disharmony as well as harmony. Are we together in this? When the word is applied to music, that's what it means. Take the same meaning and apply it in our relationships. Whether it's in-house, in church community, or wherever God has planted us. Maybe it is in that workplace where other people are not necessarily Christians, but your work isn't about Christianity, it's just about getting the job done. Johnny, when you were working at the cave, did you ever have disharmony with the people you were over?
Daily.
Craig, at the bug station, any issues? I mean, we understand this, and we don't have to have any volunteers to talk about their home. But a few of us are well aware of disharmony. And something weird about disharmony is it tends to grow. It tends to catch and keep going and going and going. And I don't understand why that is, except the sin nature in me, I want to be the winner on top. So I start playing my note the loudest. Well, guess what the next person to me does? I'm right and you're wrong, so I'm going to play my note a little louder. You know where we're going with this, right? And it develops and it grows and it's awful. As a believer in the God who invented the harmony, belonging to the God of the universe, you know, every now and then some aspect of nature, we call it, jumps out at me. And I again praise God, remembering his perfect design and creation, that there is no way absolutely possible it could have formed on its own by accident. What I was thinking about is the freshness right now of spring, right? The blossoms on our plum tree, right? That blossom comes out, and what happens to produce fruit? How does that happen? Any flying creature that's interested in that blossom is also interested in the blossom next to it. An accident? And they go and they just tickle that flower a little bit and it cross-pollinates and you got fruit that comes? What harmonious, perfect design. And that is everywhere we look. Right? Now, I've become a child of God. It'd be wonderful if all my imperfections were immediately gone. Right? And that everything I did looked for a way to be in harmony with my fellow human being. But that is not the case. That is why the command is there, to sum it up. And it is a command from the Lord that we purpose to not be dissonant. Is that the right word? Out of order? That we purpose to find our place so that everything is working harmoniously. That Greek word, when applied to music, is a really, it's a good illustration because it grabs us quick. Probably all of us in the room. Some of you would claim to be tone deaf, but I'm thinking you probably heard the problem. Right? And you heard the resolve and it worked. Now you apply that same concept because you cannot change the other person's mind, attitude, or action. You are fully responsible for your own. So choose to live in a harmonious way. That doesn't negate the need for, you know, confrontation and dealing with issues and so forth. It's all part of our relationships. But there's a way to do it that is right. There is a looking toward the end result, not that I win, but that we do this in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, glorifying to God. Back to that phrase I saw on a wall of my Bible school a long time ago now that said, it's amazing how much can get done if it doesn't matter who gets the glory. That's pretty good. If we're aiming toward the goal, do you know that the Lord's discipline, Old Testament on into the New Testament, always has redemption in mind? When the Lord confronts, it's in order to perfect us. And so also our confrontation should that have that same thought in mind. Galatians 6:1 certainly addresses that. Clear. That when we deal with life's complex issues, we have something in mind as a goal, and that is what is pleasing to the Lord. So that's why he says, to sum it up, right? Whether you're a husband or a wife or a servant or under a government or in government, you're residing as aliens here, you're believers in God, your citizenship is in heaven, act like it. Well, that's easy to talk about until I step out that door and head home. And then I get back into the routine, you know, into the things, the lifestyle, whether it's school or you know, husband-wife relationship, children-parents relationship. It is intended to be applied in that way. Be harmonious. What's the word sympathetic mean? Have an idea? I'm sorry?
Feeling
with. Right. Amy, did you start to say something?
Heart to heart.
Heart to heart. The Greek word here does mean to feel the pain. Sympathetic. Is it the pain of somebody's background? Somebody's pain that they've walked through that I can come alongside and join them in that? Not condemning them for it? Who hasn't made stupid choices in their past? Who hasn't experienced things they didn't have a choice about? Right? Sympathizing with them is to back up out of our agenda to feel their pain. Heart to heart is right. There's something that goes deeper there. And so that is what the Lord's people should be doing. Okay, let me pause. Any interaction, comments, or questions at this point? Huh. That would leave one key left.
Take your pen.
When the scripture says, be of the same mind toward one another, does not mean think the same thoughts. It does not even mean believe the same things. There's a lot of fringe areas. There's things that we can arm wrestle about till the Lord comes back, you know. It does mean to think in agreement. Because if we all thought, I've shared this in premarriage counseling 100 times probably, that if my wife and I thought the same thoughts, then one of us is unnecessary. Go ahead, Agatha.
Oh, I was just going to say, I was kind of following up with what Ms. Bev said. Just thinking musically, there's a place for dissonance, because dissonance often resolves into thinking a lot of like classical music and stuff. Dissonance usually resolves into a new theme or a new set of structure in the music. So
it prepares you for it, doesn't it?
It does, yeah. It's kind of the transition into something different very often. And you think a lot about like music, like jazz has a lot of dissonance. But it's purposeful, and it's not an accident. And it creates its own
resolve
and its own beauty.
That's a really good point. Thank you very much. Dave?
And Dan, in piggybacking on what Agatha was saying, we're not saying that the notes that are in dissonance on the piano are not valuable to be used elsewhere. So the same thing is true in the business that you were questioning about earlier with the guys. Part of my responsibility as a manager of people is to maximize their strengths, minimize their weaknesses. And sometimes that meant taking two conflicting good ideas if they were applied in different situations or positions. And to try to work together, it does not work. It dissolves into hard feelings, it's disruption for the business, but taking those same strengths and placing them at different places in the business, they can become a strength.
That's really a good point. I've also brought out in pre-marriage counseling sessions, I like to call them discipleship sessions, that I've known of a couple of marriages where the wife's strength was a threat to the husband. And she didn't intend it to be. Sometimes she intends it. Get in your face kind of thing. Well, it goes both ways. And in the ones that I'm thinking of, and it's not somebody any of you even know, the marriages did not last. Because the husband was so threatened by the wife's strengths. I've got another dear friend I love to brag on. His name is Kurt Christian. Some of you remember Kurt. Up there in age now, his wife Mary Ellen died a couple of years ago. She had some strengths that were unbelievable. And Kurt went with it. He loved it. and without her, man, he's lost. It was no threat at all. It was, yeah, thank you, God, for the woman you brought to me. And she didn't need to prove anything. It was beautiful harmony. There was no leadership role struggles whatsoever. It was a partnership made in heaven and a wonderful one. And if we can keep that in mind, yeah, the two different ideas, there's a time to use either idea. There is also the time to say humbly, you know what? I think your idea is better than mine. What's to lose? What's to gain? Right? But there's something about our independent sin nature that wants to be on top. And really, that's what Peter is trying to take us away from. That, you know, that's what Jesus was trying to take us away from. What did he do? He submitted to the Father. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. That's what Paul taught. Dave, go ahead.
As I'm thinking about this, as you're going through this, you get two paragraphs here, one the wives, secondly the husbands. When you have a husband and wife, the idea is they are to complete one another.
Yeah.
To make a whole, that marriage is a whole, a completeness. And I think then, verse 8, to sum up, do the completion with your brothers and your sisters. Mm-hmm. Be complete and harmonious in that. As Agatha was, your volunteer was working there, she was resolving the dissonance by completing it and making it a beautiful sound.
Yeah, there have been times where the professional pastor is asked to pray about a situation. I don't have a clue what to pray. I don't have a clue except God, help. Somehow, Lord, through this mess, be glorified. I do not know what else to pray. And that's where dissonance by the Lord, I really appreciate that point you made, the dissonance can come to a resolve that we say, look at what God can do. Look at what God can do. You know, it's letting the Lord have His will, His way, His work really is a smart thing to do. I can't figure it out. It's a good place to come to, because then I can pay attention to God, who's got it figured out. You know, He's got it figured out. Any other comments? We've got a couple of minutes still. I'm going to move a little further. Okay. To sum it up, let all. Well, actually, there's a sermon in that three-letter word, A-L-L, too, right? Oh, it's not talking about me. You don't know the situation I'm in. Excuse me. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Anyway, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, feeling with the other person. That is something that extends itself truly to the other person, getting one's eyes and thoughts and emotions off himself. If you're on a desert island somewhere, deserted island, you can't be sympathetic to yourself. It just doesn't work that way. You know, it's talking about somebody else, caring about them. Adelphos with phileo added to it, Philadelphia, brotherly. And it is a word in some places in our Bible is translated, let brotherly love, or do this with brotherly love. And here is simply they've chosen to say, to be brotherly. You know, there's something about meeting one of you at the post office that's different than meeting a lot of other people. You know what I'm saying? It's like there's something that happens immediately. I'm reminded of it, or wherever it might be. One of you know, calls as compared to the solicitor. Man, you got my full attention. Well, I hope to give you the full attention. That foreign voice. Yeah, you got 20 seconds to convince me. Is that what you used to say, Dave?
I have told salesmen that. Yes.
Yes. You got 20 seconds to convince me I need what you have. Anyway. Brotherly, kind-hearted, that is self-explanatory. Humble in spirit. I believe that the word humble and the word submission go together. That you can't separate the two. You can't be humble and not submitted. You can't submit and not be humble. It just does. So he brings it in just to have one more angle describing the person he's wanting us to be. And praise God, that's a work God is doing in us from the inside out. That's what the Word of God is intended to do. We're taught that in the Scripture. It's the Lord who is working on this masterpiece and that masterpiece. It's the Lord that's doing that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 talks about that. We are His poema, or His workmanship, His poem, individually, as well as the group. So what's my part of cooperating? Well, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. How does that work out? Verse 9, let's look at this just a little bit. Probably start right here next week, God willing. Here's what it doesn't look like. Verse 9, he says, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult. What is our way of life from childhood, however? Oh, yeah, well, you know. man, I have said it multiple times, that is some little ones up through junior high age kind of need a spanking. With that in mind, I've said that about many adults. That guy needs a spanking. That's just wrong. That is not caring a rip about somebody else. It's all about them. They need to be swatted. Okay, now we can't do that, right? But it's in my mind. Not returning evil for evil. That's a guy that nobody wants to be around. Harsh word for a harsh word, or insult for insult. When I was in junior high and then into college, into high school, not so much in college because I got saved then, but it's like we had a competition of insult. Were any of you there? I mean, see if you can come up with the greatest insult. And then when it becomes real, where it's fiery, it's no longer a game. Now it is, I'm going to win this. What an awful place to go. You know, it all of a sudden breaks out of the realm of humor and into something very, very ugly that does impact people for a lifetime because their heart is wounded. Not going to that place. That stupid lie that we learned as a child, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Why do we repeat that? It hurts worse than sticks and stones. It's a way to pretend you're not affecting me. And now on my honest side of life, it injured my heart. And I injured other people's hearts. Okay, so they insult me. What am I to do with it? Well, back in chapter 2 and a little bit later on in chapter 3, by the grace of God, buck up under it. Don't return it. Exactly like Jesus back in chapter 2. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And he's the one that could have and followed through. This is for you to follow in his step as the example. It's a different sort of life. And so as believers with our citizenship in heaven, it ought to be looked at as a different sort of a life that we live. Not returning insult for insult, evil for evil. And we know when that is. And sometimes our mouth jumps right in there and out comes something that is welling up in our heart or our mind. On the other side, we say, oh man, wish you wouldn't have said that. But as we practice a new type of lifestyle, I think it's going to resolve into something that the Lord is going to be pleased with. Okay, any other thoughts? Have I pricked any other questions in your mind? Comments?
I was just looking in the reference notes. The word that's translated kind-hearted. Mm-hmm. It's a compound word. The first part is you, meaning good. And then it's your word, schlankness.
Really?
Yeah.
Nice. That's the word splagkinizomai?
Well, it's the form of it is splagchnos.
That's where it comes from.
Yeah,
feeling that gut pain because somebody else is going through a hard time.
Right. But it's preceded by the word good. So
good.
It's good feelings. But it's those deep, heartfelt, good feelings toward one another.
Thank you very much. Wonderful word. Yes?
I've got kind of this thought that's been growing in my mind is, as things happen as you're growing up or someone confronts you and says something hurtful and you haven't said anything back and you always think to yourself, well, I should have said. You know, maybe the Lord was working in his own way to guide you and keep your mouth shut.
Yep. Yep. I've said to a couple of different people this in the last few weeks that, quoting my friend Walt Freeman, Walt Freeman said, well, give me a week and I'll come up with a snappy answer. Thinking that through, I think that's exactly it. The Lord is not letting it come because it's going to be more damaging, potentially. So thank you very much. I think the Lord does guard our mouth. In fact, you know what? That's one of David's prayers. Lord, guard, put a muzzle over my mouth, and the next wording, when I'm in the presence of mine enemies. That's the time we return insult for insult, evil for evil. Lord, put a guard over my mouth when I'm in the presence of those that are attacking me. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Wonderful stuff here. By the grace of God, we can live it out also, you know, harmoniously. Harmony is wonderful. Thank you, Lord God, for your scripture. Thank you for the hope that is in it for new creations. Father, for your work of renovating us from the inside out. Lord, there's nothing here that we can say doesn't apply to me. So God, help us to walk in it. Lord, to love you for it. And to truly appreciate the differences in the one another. But God, in those stiff times, those difficult times, the gravel flying type of times, Father, we need your sensitive place. We need to know what your heart is for us, how we should respond and not react. Anyway, God, we've read it again, walked through it again. Give us your grace to apply it and be glorified in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's take about 10 or 12 minutes and then come back for one more little time together. For those that are able to stay anyway.